Today we're going to talk about the truth about sin. We have one more week before we start our series next week, Under God. And so be sure and be here for that next little bit. But today I'm going to talk about this. So this study, this sermon, whatever you want to call it, came because of our Wednesday morning Bible study when we were talking about, we were in Romans chapter 3. So I want to tell you this. I'm going to give a little bit of a review on Romans, which you guys have probably all heard from me multiple times, but that's okay. How many of you know repetition is the best teacher? We're going to talk about sin. You'd be like, well, I've heard about sin and I know about sin. How many of you know repetition is the best teacher? We can always learn more, right? No matter how much you know about a subject, there is always more to learn, right? So I'm my first day of kindergarten, right? I'm going to go there. Y'all ready? Well, I went to kindergarten.
It was a great day.
Enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. I came home. The very next morning, my mom said, hey, get up. It's time to go to kindergarten. I'm like, but I went to kindergarten yesterday. I already learned what I need to know about kindergarten. It's okay. How many of you know I was mistaken in what I needed to know about kindergarten? You guys right? And my mom didn't allow that to happen. Just because we know about something doesn't mean that we truly understand it and know how to apply it all the time, right? So we're going to talk about sin today. And this is one of the things that I want to warn us about. And I was talking with a couple of people before service. How many of you know it's really easy for us to talk about sin when it's somebody else's? Right? It's really easy, really good for us. Like, we can do it all day long. But don't talk about my sin. You leave my sin alone. Let me worry. So, this is funny. So, to me it is. I don't know. Y'all might not think it's funny. There was a video that was on Facebook for a while. You know how many of you watch videos on Facebook? Just dumb videos, make you smile, whatever. There's this, don't point at people. I see that. No, there was this video, and it's this little, like, 2-3-year-old. She can talk, but barely, you know what I'm saying? And you can understand what she's saying, and she's trying to fix her seatbelt, right? She's trying to put her car seatbelt together, and the dad's like, hey, and he's videoing it, so this must have been going on for a little while. He's like, hey, would you like for me to help you? She's like, no, I got this. He's like, are you sure? No, I got this. And he's like, he says, so what would you like daddy to do right now? She's like, you worry about yourself, right? And she starts, worry about yourself. And she starts putting her seatbelt in. You worry about yourself, right? That's how we feel when people talk to us about our sin, right? You worry about yourself. I mean, you know, if we would all worry about ourselves in that issue and not look towards others, how many of you know we would fulfill what God wants us to do in our lives, right? I love what Billy Graham said. He said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. It's my job to love, right? If I could understand that, wow. So this morning, I don't want you to think about the person sitting next to you and their sin. I want us to look inside ourselves. Amen? All right, so sin, reading the definition. So I look to see, I want to say, well, what does the world say sin is? What do people that don't believe in God say sin is? And there's a couple of different definitions. There's four of them, actually. And the first one is an offense against religious or moral law. Okay, that's a sin. B is an action that is or is felt to be highly reprehensible. How many of you know it's a sin to waste food, right? That's the thing that they said is a sin. So I just was sharing that with you. It's often a serious shortcoming or a fault in our life, sin. And that's a true statement. Wouldn't you agree that sin is a fault or a shortcoming that I have in my life? But then number two, and that's all under number one's definition. Number two's definition is a transgression of the law of God. And B is a vitiated state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. So vitiated, I had to look that up. Like, I don't know what that meant. I'm just going to be honest. I didn't even know how to say it. So I pushed a little button that told me how to say it. So I hope I got it right. It is a fault. It is a fault. It is an issue. It is a destruction of, is what vitiated means, right? So a messed up state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. How many of you know the world knows what sin is, right? By these definitions, they understand what sin is. So let's look at the biblical definition of sin because it's kind of the same, but it's a little bit different. James 4:17 says sin Well, let me say this back. It's not sin. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So sin is knowing to do right but not doing it. Knowing what you should do and doing the opposite of it. How many of you face that sometimes, right, in your life? Like, I know what I should do, especially when I'm driving in the car and somebody does something stupid in front of me, right? I know what I should do. When the woman, did I tell y'all about the woman with 73 items in a tenner item, aisle or less? Like for real. Like, you know this is wrong. This is a sin, right? You are sinning right now with them 73 items, especially going to get your sweet potatoes, okay? Like, and she apologized for everything but being in the line with 73 items. And anyway. I'm not bitter about that one. I think lying's a sin too. Maybe I should go back and remake that statement. I don't know. So we think about this thought, who has sin? Who has sin in our lives? Everyone. Everybody. 1 John 1:8-10. How many of you know the books of the Bible that we read were, most of them were written to believers in a church? Right? So if they make a statement about having sin and people having sin, he's talking to believers and telling them that they have sin in their lives. Right? I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to stop. So John, 1 John 1:8-10 says this. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. We make him a liar and the word is not in us. So this is the one thing that we need to understand. I love God. I follow God. I ask forgiveness for my sins daily. Sometimes multiple times in a day, depending on how good the day is, right? Why do I do that? Because God doesn't love me anymore because I have sin. No, because I want to do what he wants me to do. And I understand that me doing the opposite of what I know I should do is sin according to the word of God. There's a lot of things that I should do that I don't. And I find myself doing them constantly, right? Like, well, you're a sinner. Yes, but I'm also saved, right? I'm also saved. By grace, by his grace, amen? And this is where we fall down. This is where we fall down in some of the things. So what we're going to talk about today, some of these things on your paper. Where's my paper? I got to get my paper so I know what I'm talking about. Some of these things on these paper are excuses that we and the world give for sin in our lives, okay? And this is one of the things that I need to understand. If I understand that we all have sin in our lives, and that we're saved by grace, it's okay to have sin in my life, is the thought process of some. And it's not. It's not. Romans 6:15-18 says this, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, no. Do you know that if you present yourselves as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, thinking back in the days of slavery, they had slavery back then. There's still parts of the world that have slavery today. But this is thinking about this as a slave is unable to do what it wants to do, right? He or she wants to do. It has to do what the master tells them, right? This scripture says we are either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience to God. How many of you know you can't be both? I'm going to say that again because I was supposed to get a really big amen. How many of you know you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to the obedience of God, but you can't be both? Amen. Amen. Yeah, so that now that we understand that, we're going to keep on reading, right? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. Now, where does the obedience come from? The heart. The obedience from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. and having been free from, set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, there's some stuff that God asked me to do that I don't want to do. I'm just going to be real. You guys might be holier than me on that aspect, but I am not at times. There are things God calls me to do I don't want to do. Like, I don't want to talk to some people about God. Should I? Like, yeah. Everyone's like, what? You don't want to talk to people? You talk to everybody. This is true. You have a point. Thanks for reminding me. But it's one of those things. Like, there's sometimes I don't want to do what I have to do in order to follow what God is leading me towards. But am I going to be a slave of sin in my life, or am I going to be a slave of obedience to God in my life? Am I going to, whether it's fun to do or not? How many know, being a preacher sometimes is not fun. There are certain situations that you have to deal with that you don't want to deal with. Like when I was talking about last week, if there was a 50-50 chance I was going to die, if I was going to go to talk to somebody, it's time to send the elders. You guys go ahead and take care of this one, right? No, I can't do that. I wouldn't do that to you guys anyway. I'm just saying. But it's one of those things. There's things I don't want to do. There's conversations that I have to have I don't want to have. There's stuff that I don't want to do. But because of what God has called me to, I have to be obedient to him and do it, whether I like it or not. How many of you know, in your lives, there's things God is calling you to do that you have to go do, whether you want to or not. And not doing them is what? Sin. So, I'm going to give you guys some excuses about what the world says and people say about sin and why it's okay and why it's okay to have sin in your life and to allow sin to remain. And I'm going to read you one of the scary, not now, I think it's later. If it's not, I'll read it to you at the end. I just spit on my paper, sorry. If it's not, I will read it to you at the end because it's an important scripture. It's one of the scariest scriptures that I think I've ever read in the Bible. And so we'll get to that in a minute. But the first thing in your notes, that the excuse or the reasons why people don't look at God. Again, I'm going to go back to Paul in Romans. So he wrote the book of Romans to these people that he had never met before. There was a church that was established there. And again, we've gone over this before, but some of you guys haven't. So I want to make sure that you understand. He's writing a letter to them because he wants to come to them, but he's heard about the church being there already. It's been established by people that have come there from different places that have been taught in other places and came there and shared and started a church. And so he's writing to them and saying, hey, first of all, I want to introduce myself. I'm Paul. This is, and he gives his credentials as to why he feels called to the ministry and why he's able to do certain things. The one thing that I love about the book of Romans is, and I've said this before, is that this is the only first preaching of Paul that we get to a people, right? Like all the other books that are written are to churches that Paul has been to, preached at, and are already established, right? And he's writing back to say, you guys aren't doing what we talked about before. Remember what we talked about before. How are you being, oh foolish Galatians, who's bringing you away from what you learned at first, right? So Romans is the only one where we have his actual first manuscript of what he preached to them. Why? Because he sent it to him. He wasn't there yet, all right? You can read that in Acts. You can read that in the first part of the book of Romans. But in the first three chapters, this is what Paul does in the book of Romans. He explains the gospel, and then he explains how we're supposed to live because we know that, right? So here's the knowledge, here's what you do with it, and then he gives a goodbye at the end and some of the things. So the first three chapters, there are some questions that he challenges. And how many of you know, sometimes when somebody's preaching or speaking or saying something, and you're in full agreement with what everyone else should do, you're amening, amening, amening. And then it turns on you, and then you get hit with something that God dwells on you for, and it's not as fun anymore, right? That's just what happens here in the first three chapters of Romans. I'm going to show you a little bit. The first thing that we see is there is no God, or I follow my conscience. So he's taking an excuse about God, and he's debunking it, right? He's saying, No, this is how it truly is. And verses, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he kind of explains that. I'm going to read a couple of them right here because I want us to just get started. If you want to know about the gospel, about where to start, about I don't really understand a whole lot of things, there's a bunch of different things people will tell you. Romans is a very good place, Romans is a very good place because it teaches you about sin. It teaches you about what God did about sin and how I'm supposed to live now that it's done, right? And so that's a good place to start. Go through. And let me encourage you to do this. Don't just read it. Study it. There's a difference between the two. I can go through and I can just read it, and I don't get anything out of it. Or I can go through and I can read a little bit and say, okay, what is God telling me here? What is this saying? So I can apply it to my life, all right? Me and my kids and my wife, we're going through and reading the entire Bible at night. But how many of you know we're not catching half of what we're doing? It's tired, and it's time to go to sleep, and we're doing it, and we're reading, and we don't understand half of what we read sometimes, especially my kids. I think I understand a little more than my kids do, but maybe not, right? But this is what I want you to do. I want you to study the scriptures, study what we go over. But this is what he talks about right here. There is no God, or I follow my conscience. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has showed it to them. How has he showed it to them? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So the people that say there is no God, look around you. Look at the human body and how it works. Look at nature and how there's an ecosystem. And if you take one part of the ecosystem out, it messes up the whole thing. Right? How there's a, what is they say inside, a symbiotic relationship? Like I give to you, you give to me, and we both are good. We both live healthy, right? If you look at the way the environment works, right? Look at the way the fish and the birds. So I was looking at hydroponics for a little while, right? And aquaponics more so than hydroponics, but aquaponics is where fish feed the food and the plants, and the plants feed the fish, and it's a circle that's created. Do you know where that comes from? Somebody just thought it up one day. No. Look at the earth. Look at what it does. Look at how everything impacts everything, right? Again, look at our human bodies. Tell me there's no God and it was just by accident. Makes sense if you don't think about it, right? When you start thinking about it, you see, no, there's a hand, there's a creator, there's something that made all of this. Paul talks about that in the first bit of Romans. The second thing he talks about, this is, I'm going to read a little bit of it again, but I'm going to tell you the whole part of it is chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. It says, I'm not as bad as other people. It's okay where I'm at because I'm not as bad as the person that's next to me, right? We see Jesus address that when he's in the temple. He talks about I don't know if he's in it, he's teaching about it. And he said, there was a publican and a sinner. The publican said, thank you, God, that I'm not as jacked up as that guy. This is Toby translation. It didn't say that in my Bible, but I'm not as messed up as that guy. And then the guy over here is beating his chest saying, God, forgive me because I'm a sinner. Jesus said, who went away justified that day? So the excuse of, I'm just not as bad as that person. I'm an okay person. It's all right. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We all have sin. Romans 2, 6 through 11. I'm going to read to you right now. It says, he will render to each one according to his works. I'm going to stop there for a second. God is not going to judge me on Jim's standards and where Jim is at in his life. God is not going to judge Jim by my standards and by where I'm at in my life. Because guess what? If he judges by either one of those standards, me and you both in trouble, brother. I'm just going to be honest. Why? Because as much as we try, we don't always live up to his standards. And until the day that I stand in front of him, guess what? I'm going to have to worry about whether or not worry, not be anxious, but I'm going to have to make sure that my life lines up with what God's word says that I need to be. Now, there's a whole bunch of different thought processes and all that kind of stuff, and I don't want to get into all that today. If you want to have a talk about it with me, we could sit down and do it one day about once saved, always saved, about predestination, about all these different things. But in my line of thinking, and I have this from many different ways, my line of thinking, I can walk away from God at any time I choose. Right? It takes two people in a relationship. Now, whether I would or not, that's a whole different ballgame. But how many of you know sometimes I walk away from things and I don't even realize it? You like a little kid in a store? Stay right beside me. Stay right beside me. Next thing you know, like, where are they at? I told you to stay right beside me. Well, I thought I was beside you, but it was this dude over here I was beside instead of you, right? I've done that. I turned around and talked to a lady one time. I talked to my wife, and it was not my wife. It was somebody else. I was like, oh, that was awkward. Glad I kept my hands to myself right now. You know, it's just, that would have been bad, right? Sorry. Let's go back. Y'all know my brain works a little different sometimes. Anyway, going back to this, we will all stand accountable for what I've done. I'll stand accountable for me. You'll stand accountable for you. So for me to use the logic that at least I'm not as bad as that person or I'm better than this person, it doesn't matter. This isn't a race. Now, the scripture does get, okay, it does talk about a race and how we're supposed to press towards the mark. We're supposed to keep going. We're not supposed to give up. But racing towards God, I don't win if I trip Nick to get there faster, right? It's not the zombie apocalypse or a bear, okay? It doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't do me any benefit to be better than anyone else other than myself. Other than pushing towards the mark and setting a higher standard for myself every day. Because if I don't do that, what happens? I become stagnant, right? In working out and eating and doing different things in almost anything in life, as soon as I am content with where I'm at, guess what? I start declining, right? If you don't work out every day, guess what? Your muscle goes away and it's replaced with other things. It's one of those things that we have to understand. It's a continual thing that we have to do. It's no different. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be a tribulation and distress for every human being that does evil, first the Jew and then to the Greek. But the glory and honor and peace for everyone, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first Jew and then Greek. Because God shows no partiality. He's not going to treat me better than he's going to treat you. But the good side for me, he ain't going to treat you better than he treats me. Right? He's going to look at us and we're all going to stand in front of him because of what we've done, because of the sin or the lack of sin that is in our life. Amen? Amen. So this last verse, verse 11, kind of puts us into the next point. Number three, I'm a church member or I'm a religious person. He actually goes straight from hitting the people who don't know God. And this is what I'm saying. All the people in the book, Church of Rome, the Romans church was probably like, yeah, get him. He's like, all right, now it's time for me to focus on you. Be like, hey, slow down. Be easy. Be gentle. I mean, you know, we don't want grace as much in people's lives until it has to do with us. Right? Have you ever noticed? I'm not going to do that. Number three. I'm a church member or I'm a religious person. Romans 2, 17 through 29 talks about that in depth. But I'm going to read 23 through 29. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Let's stop right there. Think that thought, man. How many people look at God in the wrong manner because of my actions? Because of the things that I've said or the things that I've done. I told y'all about the dentist the other day, right? My wife's texted me while I was in the dentist. Did I tell y'all about that? So I'm sitting in the dentist. My wife had to go to the dentist before me. We were doing food pantry, so we both had our Victory Church shirts on, right? And she had an appointment before me. And as she was coming in, she started telling me a little bit, and I got a little angry about some stuff. Not about the people, not about that. I'm just like, how in the world is this happening? How many of you get a doctor bill or a bill or a thing, and you're like, what? Right? We found about our insurance. It wasn't as great as what it said it was. Anyway, whole nother thing. So I was kind of angry going in. So I'm sitting down, and I'm being nice, and I'm talking with the lady. It's not her fault. You know, she's the bearer of bad news. But anyway, so I'm sitting there, and my wife sends me a text, and she says, how did she put it? She said, be nice. They know you're a pastor. And so I'm sitting in the thing, and I started laughing. Like, she heard it go, ding, and I started laughing. And she said, what? And I just something compelled me to say it. I said, my wife sent me a text that said, be nice. They know you're a pastor. And she laughed. She's like, why would she tell you to be nice? I was like, because she knows me. She knows I was angry before I came in about something. Had nothing to do with this, but she's letting me know, be nice. You're wearing Victory Church all over your chest, right? So I go into Publix this morning to get donuts. I'm getting donuts. One of the girls that used to come to the youth camps a while back says, hey, is that the donuts for the church? I was like, yes, ma'am, I'm a pastor. She's like, I know, I used to come to you guys' youth camps. I was like, oh, that's awesome. I go to Publix all the time, right? If I go there in a cranky mood in the middle of the day, everyone in the deli knows me. Most of the managers know me. Why? Because I come there all the time for stuff for the church, for ourselves, and different things. I usually, like, I walk up in line and the lady behind the register is like, where's your girls at today? You know, that's how well they know us at this Publix right here. So for me to come in a bad attitude and messed up and mean and angry at people who have nothing to do with anything that I'm mad about, how does that look on God? Because I'm one of his children. Because you know what? Parents get blamed for everything the kids do, whether it's their fault or not. I mean, most of the time, it's not their fault. Parents told them a completely different direction. So if my kids ever do anything bad, no, it's all their fault, right? It's not mine. I was a good dad. We're going to move along quickly. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of me. So because people know who I am, what does my life look like pointing them to God? What do they think about God by looking at his children? Verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcised. So I can do everything on the outside to fulfill and make myself look good as a Christian, but it's not about what I do on the outside. It's about inside and the things that I do with what I have, my heart, right? He's saying, man, you can walk through all the steps. You can stop this and stop this in public. You can quit doing this and quit doing that. You can wear the right clothes. You can quote the right scriptures. You can say amen at the appropriate time and blessed and highly favored at the appropriate time. You can say whatever you want to say, but ultimately people are going to look at what you do. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the law, precepts of the law, will not the uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised and keeps the law will condemn you who have written the code of the law, or the code and the circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. I shouldn't live my life by what you guys think of me. How many of you know we get caught up in that? We get so caught up in, oh, I have to have my life right because people are looking at me. If we live our life right, we don't have to worry what people see when they look at us. What does my life look like? Not because I care what you think, but because I care what God thinks. He sees my heart. He sees my thoughts. Just because we go into church or wear the right clothes or say the right things or have the Y'all Need Jesus t-shirt that we got from Walmart. I have one of those, by the way. If we have one of those, it doesn't make us any more of a Christian. It doesn't make us any more of a Christ follower. So going down the list of things that we are to not worry about sin because... And this comes a lot more from the world than it does from us. But how many of you know sometimes we still walk in these areas and you'll understand it more. Is it's God's job to forgive. It's God's job to forgive. That's what we think. How many of you know God doesn't have to forgive us? He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. One of the biggest things, man, I y'all know that we lived in Louisiana for a long time, and one of the biggest things that I have issue with in Louisiana, I love Louisiana, I love crawfish, I love is Mardi Gras that goes on in New Orleans, right? Because the whole principle behind Mardi Gras, if y'all are watching from Louisiana, y'all probably mad right now, I understand. That's one of the big things that we do, Mardi Gras, right? But this is the problem with that, is that it's all about sin all you can on Tuesday, because on Wednesday you're going to put ashes on your forehead and God has to forgive you. He doesn't have to forgive you. Scripture says it. This is where I'm going to put that scripture at. Remember I told you I was going to read you a scripture? This is where I'm going to put that scripture. It's one of the scariest scriptures I think I've ever that I've read in a long time. You guys ready? Let me find it. Hebrews 10. Where are you at? 26 and 27. You ready? For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You know, when people say, if God's so good, why do you create hell to send people to? It wasn't created for you. It wasn't created for me. It was created for the enemy, the adversaries, what the scripture says. But how many of you know there's a lot of stuff that was created that wasn't created for us, but we choose it anyway? That's one of the scariest scriptures, because if I know that it's wrong and I just keep doing it over and over and over with the expectation it's God's job to forgive. You know, the Pope said that in one of his things the other day. It's God's job to forgive, and he's really good at his job, right? That doesn't line up in the scripture anywhere. That it's his job to forgive. Now, he does forgive us. He does forgive us. But what does the scripture say it's his job to do? One of the jobs that he has. Romans 9, 15, 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It depends on God and his mercy and his grace. But if I continue to do it with the expectation that God has to forgive me, how many of you know that's a wrong assertion on my part? That would be like me coming up to Nick I'd never do this, Nick. But me walk up to Nick and slap Nick. And he'd be like, oh, man, I'm so sorry, man. I'm so sorry, Nick. And then he'd be like, oh, it's okay. Wait. I'm so sorry. I don't know what just happened there, Nick. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? He says, yes. Then the next time I walk up to him, I'd be like, what are you doing? He's going to get tired of forgiving me for it. And he'd say, hey, if this is what you want to do, you can't be around me. Right? Isn't that what you're going to tell me? If he doesn't knock me back. Now, I'm just saying. That's probably he was very holy in this situation. Y'all didn't notice that? He didn't touch me one bit. He just let me slap him. I don't understand that, Nick. But it's one of those things. Nick is not going to keep forgiving me. He's like, I only got so many cheeks. All right, man? I'm supposed to turn it. I understand. But it's one of those things. We expect God to do that. It's God's job to forgive me. That's not scripture at all, y'all. It's not scripture at all. Actually, it's the exact opposite. This is what it says in Acts 17, 25 through 27 is what I'm going to read. It says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God wants us to look to him and say, God, I need you in my life. He wants us to look for him. In our situations, in our time of need, no matter where we're at, good or bad, He wants us to look for him and find him in every situation. And we end up thinking, God, I'm so far away from you. Well, look, first of all, God didn't move. So if you feel far away from him, turn back towards him, right? Second of all, he's right there with you in the midst of your stupidity. Just going to be honest. In the midst of you doing the things that you're doing, he's still right there with you. He still loves you. He still cares about you. And look, there's nothing you can do that's going to keep him from loving you. Maybe we should take that same mentality about the people that are around us. There's nothing you can do to keep me from loving you. May not like what you're doing. May not let that be around me, but I still love you. I'm still going to pray for you, not to get hit by a bus or catch the coronas. Like, I'm not going to pray for that. That's wrong. For me to wish ill on anyone is wrong of me, and my heart's not right. Amen. Regardless of who they are or what they've done. Regardless of who they are or what they've done. The next thing we come to in verse 5, God is so loving that he won't judge us. Yeah, that sounds good, again, if you don't think about it, right? Sounds like it would make sense. But when you look at who God is our Father. God is a just God, right, according to Scripture. And because of that, judgment will come. We already read a scripture earlier where it says we'll be found accountable for our own actions. Remember that one? Well, this is Romans 12:9. It says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How can the Lord repay someone if he doesn't judge people? Just a thought. Like how? How is it? If God doesn't judge and say, hey, this is not right, this is not right, you need to change, you need to change. If he doesn't do that, then how is he God? Think that thought. Psalms 3:11-12, just to show another way. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. So if God doesn't judge our actions, he doesn't judge what we do, then why would he discipline us? How could he discipline us? Right? He said, well, it's very harsh that he disciplines us. Well, if we do wrong, we need discipline. Just be honest. If I do wrong, I need discipline. I don't want it. Like I never wanted it. And I got away with, probably, I sent my mom a thing. It's like, said something about don't worry about the stuff that I did when I was, sorry for the stuff I did when I was young. If it makes you feel any better, you don't know half of what I did, right? Like, you still don't know half of it, right? Think about God as he knows it all. But how many of you know, if my parents didn't discipline me the way that they did when I was growing up, I wouldn't be who I am today, right? Now, each child does discipline differently. I totally get that. Each parent does discipline differently. I get that. And I'm not trying to tell you how to discipline your child. I'm telling you to discipline your child. Right? Again, it looks different. Some kids, you can beat the tar out of them and they ain't not going to learn because they're hard-headed. Right? You have to do it a different way. I was the one that could get beat and still be hard-headed. That was me. That's how I know their kids can be like that. Like my kids, I don't have to spank my kids. Why? I did it when they were young. I don't do it now. I'm like, hey, you want a spanking? They're like, nope, I remember what happened. Good. Plan B. That's what I want right now, right? I want to change. That's what I want to do, right? So I don't, this is my kid, that's what she does too. She did it at the, we were at the neurologist, and she turned around to me and she said it about the other day at lunch too. We were all at lunch and our kids were sitting over next door. It was Nick and Linda and Jim and Alyssa and myself and April and my sister Ernie and Lori. And we were all sitting there and our kids were at a totally different table. It was last Sunday after church and a guy got up from his table over there and he walked over and he's like, are those your kids? And I was like, oh no, what did they do? like I didn't hear anything, you know? and that was my first thought. And he said, your kids are so well behaved. Thank you. And then the table on the other side of us, their kid just started yelling and screaming and throwing stuff. Y'all remember? Anyway, that was loud. I was like, that's not our kids, is it? Please, he just said they were good. No, right? I'm proud when my child does well. I'm proud when my child does good. I'm disappointed when they do wrong. I still love them. Even when I discipline them, I still love them. And we were at the neurologist. The doctor said, your kids are so good. She didn't miss a beat. Like, she popped up. She's like, that's because he beats us if we're not. I'm like, wait a minute. Don't, you got to watch who you say that to. They might be calling child services on me. Like, when's the last time you got a spanking? She's like, I don't know. I don't even remember. I'm like, okay then. That's what you tell people. Oh, my kids are still learning. You know what? I'm God's kid, and I'm still learning. If he doesn't judge me, how can he discipline me? If he doesn't judge my actions, my thoughts, what I do, how I do things. Now, this is the one thing that we have, and this is one of the. I don't know. I don't have this one on here. One of the big things. Changes. No. One of the big things that we run into right now is we look at grace in a wrong manner. We look at grace in the fact that judgment, we're not being judged. But the dispensation of grace is grace deferred, right? We're still going to stand judgment in front of God for the things that we've done. Have we not put them under the blood? We're still going to be accountable for those things. But we take that as there won't be any punishment for the things that I've done. And that's a wrong statement. It's grace deferred. We will stand in front of him. We will receive judgment for every idle word that we speak according to the scripture. How much more important are the things that we actually do, we actually say that have value to lives, to people, that bring people to God or bring him away from God? So, things that thought. Then we're going to go on to number 6. Sin isn't so bad. It teaches us a valuable lesson. It teaches us a valuable lesson. So, thinking that line of thought, let's just let our kids go play out in 19 traffic, because they'll learn eventually not to run in front of a car. Makes sense, right? No, not at all. So why does that statement even make sense? See, this is what the scripture says. It says God, 8:28, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Sin isn't good. The fact that God allows us to learn from it is amazing. But we don't need to sin so we can learn. That's where we get it mixed up, right? Well, I'll learn from it. I let my kids do stuff that they're going to get not hurt for, but they're going to have to learn. They're like me, Sydney, especially like me, 100% like me, y'all. And Sydney, Shelby's like April, just so y'all know. I can tell Sydney all day long not to do something because it's going to hurt. I can tell her like 20 times. But until she does it and it hurts, it ain't going to affect her. I'm just going to be honest, right? There's some things that God has to allow us to go through so that we will learn. I understand that. But having sin in our life is not one of them. Having sin in our life is not one of them. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Death, burial, resurrection. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. We don't have to be controlled by sin. We don't have to be. But how many of you know we can choose to be? We can choose to be. I can choose to allow the sin to keep going on in my life and keep being a part of my life and keep working in my life and causing more issues than I need in my life. Or I can choose to say, God, I'm done with this. What can I do to stay away from it? Holy Spirit, change my heart, change my mind. Ravi Zacharias said this one thing. Y'all ready? He said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And it's a true statement. for me to say that sin is not fun, that's a lie. It's fun for a season, according to Scripture. Right? It's fun for a season. I was a drug addict. They felt amazing when I did them. And then they started to control me, and then they started to ruin my life. Right? I knew better than to go there. See, that's what ends up happening. And again, and we've talked about this over and over and over, man, but it's the same principle over and over and over. Satan doesn't put something in front of you and say, hey, eat this, you're going to die. No. He's like, hey, man, this is real. Y'all going, don't be mad at me, y'all. You know what it's like to me? It's like the pain, like the medicines that they have that we take now for certain things. Like, have y'all ever read the side effects on some of them things? Like, I'm just going to be honest. They'd be like, there's vomiting, diarrhea, chance of death, but it makes your finger feel better. So let's take it, right? Like seriously, that's what happens. Satan does the same thing. He puts what feels good, the benefits of what sin is in your life, and he puts it in front of you and tells you, here's all the amazing things, but he leaves out all the stuff that it's going to do to your life. The main thing is separate you from God, right? As well as destroy your family and your relationships and everything that you have. But it's shiny. Look over here. Shiny. You'll really like it. It's a lot of fun. That's what ends up happening. It ends up being put in front of us, and we look at it like, oh, it's not that bad. It teaches people a lesson. It's okay that there's a little bit there. It's not. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, man, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit destroys everything. Why is it important that we keep it away from us, not only for ourselves, but for our families, for the people that, people we may not even know yet, right? The last one I'm going to talk about. What time is it? I got to hurry. Y'all are listening super slow today. I got like 6 more pages. No, just kidding. Only 2. Number 7, we need to stay in touch with the culture that is around us. So it's okay to have sin because we need to stay in touch with the culture that's around us. And that's a lie. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore go out from their midst and be ye separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do we do that? We set standards in our life, and we don't put them on other people. How many of you know I have standards in my life that I don't tell you need to follow? I do. I have things in my life that I say, you cannot do this, Toby. You cannot do this because this will lead to that. I know that it will lead to that, so you cannot do this. But I don't come to you and say, everybody, no one's allowed to do this. I don't do that. Why? Because that's my conviction God has given to me. Now, do a lot of my convictions that I have, should other people have them too? I think so, right? I think so. I think you should all live by my convictions. But that's not what the Bible says, right? But don't allow freedoms that the Word of God says that. How many of you know we're free? There's nothing that's unclean in our lives. Paul says that. But that's not quite true in some of our lives. Not that Paul was wrong, but it's the situation of there are a lot of things that are amazing that if I use them improperly, they're wrong. We've gone over that time and time again. Money is, brownies are amazing, and they're not bad unless I eat 6 pans full. Then they're bad for me, right? If I steal them from Dwayne when he's not looking, they're bad for me, right? Sorry, Dwayne, you get no brownies today, bro. They didn't have any. But this is what we end up being. This is what we end up doing, right? We end up looking at sin in our lives and looking at the culture that's around us and saying, well, if I put these statements out there, if I put these standards in my life, then I can't relate to the people who have those issues, and so I don't understand them. Look, you don't have to allow sin into your life to be able to know that it's sin and that it doesn't need to be in people's lives. I don't need to be an alcoholic to tell you you don't want to be an alcoholic. I mean, I was, but I people who are not alcoholics, never have been, had an issue with it, can look at other people and say, man, being an alcoholic is bad. You don't want to be there, right? So for me to use the fact that, well, I need to understand the culture that's around me. I need to see things from their point of view. You know what? Jesus sat at the table with sinners, but he didn't sin. Right? He was around it, but he didn't partake of it. Right? Maybe we need to take that logic in our lives and how we view sin around us. Right? So, the good news about all this, the sin that's there, we all have it. It's a part of our lives. Doesn't need to be a part of our lives. So this is all the negative side of it. The good side of it is that Jesus Christ paid so that it didn't have to be a part of our lives. That we could have freedom from it. How do we get that? How do we obtain that? It's by faith. Why does God choose to save us by faith alone? Why? It's a thought. Because you guys can come on back up. We're going to stop. Why is it that faith and what Christ has done frees us from sin, from our sin nature, if we let it? Right? Why does he use faith? There's four things. And I'm going to say them really quick. So pay attention. They're not on your notes. Faith eliminates pride in human effort. Because faith is not a deed that we do. We can't earn it. Faith exalts what God has done, not what we do. Faith admits that we can't keep the law or measure up to God's standards. We need help. Faith is based on our relationship with God, not our performance for God. It's about knowing him, who he is, what he's done for us, and allowing him to free us from sin that so easily holds on to us. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read one scripture. I didn't read this to you guys. Romans 7, 15 through 20. I didn't read that to you guys, did I? Paul. How many think Paul was a pretty stand-up guy? Pretty holy guy, pretty righteous guy, right? This is what Paul said. Again, he's writing this to believers. When he writes this in Romans, some of them are new, but he's writing this to believers. Romans 7, 15 through 20, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I want to do, that I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells inside of me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells inside of me." Now, how many know we end up doing things we don't want to do constantly? We end up falling short of it. We end up having issues in our life that had we taken care of it earlier, we wouldn't be dealing with it now, right? And this is the thing that I want us to understand. It's my job to help people who are overrun by sin in their lives see that there's freedom from it. Not kick them and tell them how horrible they are.
Yeah.
You know the only one that legally I can tell how horrible they are because of sin in their life is? Myself. How many know the people that are bound up by sin don't need you to tell them they're bound up by sin? They already know it. They already know it. They need you to love them and tell them that there's freedom in it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. God's job to judge. My job to love. To stir up the love and good works that's in the people that are around us. Because how many of you know what? There are good works inside of us. If Christ lives in us. Amen. Today, You want to get rid of the sin that's in your life. When you bow your heads, close your eyes with me. We're not going to lift our hands, but I want us to pray, and I don't want anybody focusing on anything else. I want you to say this prayer with me, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I've sinned in my life. I don't want it. I need freedom that your Son paid for. I need to understand your love, grace, and mercy, and use it properly in my life for myself and for others. I need freedom, and I accept it now through what Christ did on the cross. Help me be who you created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.